Let us read together this morning in the Holy Scriptures in Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. This psalm, as you will recall, will relate Asaph's personal experience of standing in a time of questioning and doubt, as the Lord was pleased to send upon him many an affliction, while all around him the wicked enjoyed many good things from God. And then you remember he goes to the temple to worship, and there he understands the end of the wicked and the purpose of God with respect to his afflictions. So verse 1 of the psalm is really the summary of what he learned. He begins with stating what he learned. And then in verse 2 and following, he relates the experience of how God came to teach him this. Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people, God's people, return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And God bless the reading of that psalm to our hearts. This morning we've come to Lord's Day 10 in the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that on page 7 in the back of your Psalters. And if everyone would turn to that, Lord's Day 10 is an exceptionally beautiful Lord's Day. Its words are precious to us. You'll note Lord's Day 10 is following up closely on the heels of Lord's Day 9, where the Catechism explained the first article of the Apostles' Creed, our faith in God as our Heavenly Father. And in that answer, the Catechism referred to God's eternal counsel and providence. And that leads then to this additional Lord's Day, asking exactly what is the providence of God. And I would like to have you all recite with me these beautiful answers. So I'll ask the question, and this morning let's recite this out loud together. What do you mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. This beautiful confession that we have just made before God together, this truth of providence, is the eye of faith. This is how we look. This is the vision of faith. The almighty and everywhere present power of God around us right now, upholding and governing everything so that nothing comes by chance. Everything by his hand, all directed at last to his glory and our good. We do not see the world as the place where man rules. We do not believe the folly that the world is governed by random chance, by fate. But we believe in God our Father, who upholds the universe that he created, as we confess. We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We mean by that that he continues to rule it, and to govern it, and to direct it by his own counsel, ending in his own glory and the salvation of the church. If we did not see this by faith, we would be blind. If you do not believe the truth of providence, you are blind. You walk in darkness. But by grace, through faith, we see. This is how we answer the phone in the middle of the night. This is how we receive our children and are informed of severe issues with their heart or their breathing. This is how we receive the shock of the death of a loved one. This is how we confront each day with its own sorrows and its own burdens and its own trials. As the Catechism said, in health or in sickness, in riches or in poverty, this is what we believe. Take your eye off providence, this almighty power of God holding you and directing you, and everything is dark Everything is frightening, and you can't make sense of anything. Even if we put providence into passive language, then we become blind too. You'll note with me that the Catechism is using bold and confident language. God controls, God upholds, God directs. Nothing comes by chance, all by His will. That's bold language. For many in the church, that's too bold. It's restated passively. God does not want to interfere. He's there to assist you, but He had no power over this. Surely He does not send bad things into the life of His children. Earthquake and plane crash and accidents, these are beyond His control. That language means that there is a power alongside of God. That means that God is weak. That means that He is not sovereign. That means He can't help me. He's not directing my life. Something else is directing my life. We don't want passive language. We want this language, the truth, which is faith's eye. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Thou shalt lead me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Is this how you see life? Through providence. This particular Lord's Day, cherished, certainly cherished. This particular Lord's Day is appropriate whenever it is preached. It's a word in season every time it is preached. Every time. It comes exactly at the right time. This truth always is at the right time. It's always in vogue. Whenever we are touched with affliction, whenever we are touched with death, troubles of soul, whatever the troubles may be, whether that be for ourselves personally or whether that be in our families, with a child, with cancer, with operation, with waywardness, there's nothing that is excluded. There's no moment in your life that is excluded. There is none of us excluded. This is in season. This is the word of Jesus. This is in season after this past week with the election in our country. Jesus would say to us, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All things are in His hand. Nothing is outside of His hand throughout the whole world. Everything is working for the good of the church." This is the word that is always appropriate for us to know and to hear and to speak. Who is the one who's holding us? Who is the one who's directing us? His name is Jehovah, the God of all the earth, whose counsel shall stand. In His hands are earth and sea and deep and the deep places. He's the strength of all the hills. He's the one who holds us in His hands. So let's consider this beautiful Lord's Day under the theme, "All things come of His hands," using the words of the Catechism. And we'll see Father's hand. Secondly, we'll see the hand of Father touching me. And then finally, Father's hand working good. The Bible, when it's going to explain to us the truth of God's providence, uses an anthropomorphism, uses a metaphor of attributing to God human parts or characteristics. It uses the hand of God. When you read in the Bible of the hand of God, you're reading about God's providence. The Catechism uses that figure of speech. Two times in answer 27, we said that providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs. As you children play with your toys and move them with your hand, so God governs all that transpires with his power and wisdom on earth. And then in that same answer, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hands. Now the figure is of a father and his hands out to protect. And then in answer 28, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot move. Nothing has the ability to move unless the hand of God wills it. This is scriptural. A few examples. We're used to, or we're aware that the whole creation, according to the Bible, is in God's hands. The familiar one, Isaiah 40, verse 12. He measures the waters in the palm of his hand. Now look at your palm. How much, biggest palm here, how much water can that contain? Not much. In God's hand are the waters of the whole earth, the Atlantic and the Pacific and all the other oceans. They're in his palm. How big is the hand of God? Psalm 19 tells us that the stars and the galaxies, the sun and the moon, are his handiwork. As you would arrange your decorations, so by God's hand he has arranged the galaxies by his own hand. The Bible tells us that animals are in the hand of God. Psalm 104, boys and girls, tells us that in the middle of the night, when the lion sneaks out for its prey, thou openest thy hand. They are filled with good. As you would want to have a squirrel finally trust you enough to take it out of your hand. You feed him right out of your hand. So God opens his hand and gives to every animal their food. The Bible tells us that every moment and in every sense we are in his hands. Psalm 139, if I would be able to saddle the wings of the morning, the first rays of the morning light, and fly into some distant and remote place, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand uphold me. The Bible tells us that nations and men and enemies and the whole world is in his hand. Nebuchadnezzar was forced to confess in Daniel 4, none can stay his hand. None can hold his hand back and say to him, what doest thou? Psalm 31 tells us that my times are in God's hand. Providence is God's hand. The hand that God has made, according to Scripture, is especially what sets us apart from the animals. We are given a soul, and we are given a mind, and we are creative, and we think, and we conceive. But it's with our hands that we bring to pass. We accomplish what we conceive. So God, in his eternal counsel, has the ability to accomplish what he has planned with his own hand. With hands, there is skill to carve, to paint, and hands that are able to glide over a piano as if merged with that piano. So the skill that God gives to hands. Hands can be strong to hold and to rescue. All of this is but a picture. The earthly is created as a picture of the heavenly. of our mighty God, who is wise and strong and skilled and accomplishes his purpose with his own hand. Maybe you've read with your children the book Journey Through the Night about World War II and a little boy who is looking at his father's body who was killed. His father's body is in the casket, and in those days the casket is in the living room and the minister and the relatives are there. And the little boy sees his father's hands, which have not been folded but have been left open. And the little boy remarks that his whole father's life is written in those hands. Those hands that held him as an infant. Those hands that reached down to take him out of drowning in a canal. Those hands that corrected him. Those hands that embraced him. He saw his father's life through his hands. That's a word also to human fathers, to us fathers, our hands. So God has hands, wise hands, perfect hands, protecting hands. What did Jesus say? His last words. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so the Bible wants us to think of providence and the truth of the hand of God. The very first time this expression is used is Genesis 49:24, and that figure or that verse is, I think is a verse that the mothers, fathers, and first and second and third grade children are going to remember, because it's in the beginner's book one, catechism book on the Old Testament. And there Jacob is talking about Joseph, and he says, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow was a bow in strength, and the arms," this is what the children memorize, "the arms of his hands," Jacob's hand, or rather Joseph's hands, "the arms of Joseph's hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." That's difficult to memorize. "The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." But here's what it's representing, that as you men will take your little child and with your hands help him his first time to pull back the bow for hunting, and your hands, and it's your strength that pulls that string back. So it was the hands of God in the life of Joseph, when as a little boy he was sold into Egypt, and he was confronted as a teenager with a seductress, and then he was put into prison with rough men. It was the hands of God all around Joseph, his providence. The hand of God is the representation of God's providence. So what is providence? Providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby upholds and governs all things according to his own will, or simply the hand of God accomplishing the intentions and the thoughts of his heart. God does not just think. God does not just purpose. God does not just want. But he who has designed all things is the God who by his power, his own hand, brings them to pass. He is not simply someone who in the beginning created the world and spoke them into existence and then turned it all over to other ownership so that now chance and fate and natural selection and bad luck and superstition determine what's going to happen in the world that God made, that He creates, and now He gives it over to some other power. This is not God. This is not who God is. He is not an absentee God. He is not an observing God. He is the God who holds His creation in His hands. And He governs the world by His hands. And through Jesus Christ brings to pass His will and His decree. That's the truth of providence. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. Ephesians 1:10-11, verse 10 says that God's purpose is to gather together in the end all things in one in Christ, and that God has given us an inheritance in Christ. God's purpose is at last to gather everything at the feet of Jesus. And we have an inheritance in Jesus. And then we read verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, pre-chosen, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This is my Father's world. Nothing can change His hand. All things are determined by His hand for the glory of the church. That's the doctrine of providence. We do not believe in deism. Deism was the faith of many of the founders of the United States. Deism is the popular idea, it's able to merge with every religion, which says that the world does have a divine creator, a supreme maker. You may call Him by whatever name you wish. The world has a divine source, a divine intelligence, an intelligent design. But having made this world, the God who made it, whatever you call Him, has now left it to man and to chance to determine in the course of human events what will transpire. He has chosen not to interfere for whatever reason. It makes no sense whenever I hear that. If God is almighty, why would He choose not to interfere? Oh, man's will. He doesn't want to violate man's will. But back to the point, He looks down in benevolence and He's hopeful that man will not bring to destruction what He has made. And this idea of deism filtering into Christianity today is that God does not intrude into your life. He does not bring to your life things that are unpleasant and severe and evil. That's not from God. He's just there to bail you out, to help you. But that's not providence. And that's not the truth. The world that God created, He did not give over to other forces, for there are no other forces but He. But He is sovereign. He controls and He governs. He is not weak. He does not lack power. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He sits upon the throne, and His garments that He wears are pure sovereignty and justice and mercy and an inflexible purpose in Jesus Christ. It is the hand of God, then, that touches us, His children in Christ, to mold us and to prepare us through His providence. Job put it this way in Job 19, verse 21, before Job makes the confession, "I know my Redeemer liveth," he entreats his friends, "Have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." He's saying, with all that has transpired in my life, with the loss of my children and possessions, and now my boils, the hand of God hath touched me. David says something very similar in 1 Kings chapter 15 when he is fleeing from Absalom. And he responds as he flees with his men, "It is the Lord. Let him do to me as seemeth good to him." Psalm 138, verse 8, puts it this way, "The Lord will perfect, the Lord will complete that which concerns me." There is something that concerns me. That's the will of God for my life. "The Lord will complete that will. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy own hands." Each child of God is the work of his own hands. So we are a work in progress. And the Bible says that the figure now is the potter with his spinning wheel, and we, by grace, a lump of clay, and the very hand of God is molding us and making the design within and enlarging in us to be a vessel, a unique vessel in His house of glory. That's God's providence. It's His hands in our lives, directing, upholding, willing, perfecting His thoughts for His glory and our place in that glory. The opposite is also true. Romans chapter 9 tells us that the vessels of wrath, that is, those whom God has not, out of mere grace, chosen to salvation, the vessels of wrath are fitted, Romans 9, they are fitted by God to destruction. They are prepared for their destruction. This is what Asaph came to see in the temple. He came to see that it was God's hand controlling his tears and his afflictions. He saw that. But he also received an answer concerning the wicked, who he thought were prospering, and all of their counsels were being accomplished. And it seemed as if God was giving the world over to their designs and to their purposes. But in the temple, his eyes were opened. And he saw that the hand of God was preparing them and fitting them for eternal destruction. That with all of those prosperity, all of that prosperity and power, they were sliding down and they were being fattened for a slaughter. The hand of God touches us. The hand of God, His hands are lined with wisdom and with love, and with righteousness. Wisdom, the Lord knows. The Lord knows how to save and preserve His children and prepare each one for glory. The Lord knows. Who hath directed, Isaiah 40, the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him. The Apostle Paul refers to it in the words, the hidden wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, a wisdom that flows from his heart in the death of his Son upon the cross, whereby he perfectly chooses the way for each one of his children. His hand is not only wise, but it is a hand of compassion. It is the hands to which we flee because they are strong. Love and compassion, and his hands are righteous. They are hands that chasten us in love. So that if we think that the truth of providence means that God by his providence will work all things for good, amen, he will, therefore this allows me to live irresponsibly today. And yet have comfort because we know that all things will work together for good. I can live irresponsibly. No. Because Father's hands are also righteous. Father's hands will correct. Father's hands will chasten and bring us back to the right way. Father's hands, therefore, in providence, control all things. Catechism makes its list, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, and we have our lists that we can make in our own lives of all things that God determines. It's all things. It's big things. There went out, children, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. That was a big thing. That affected every human being. God was controlling the nation of Rome. Caesar Augustus was but a little puppet for Jehovah to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Big things, and then little things. God prepared a worm to enter into the gourd that had become shade for Jonah, and the gourd died. God sent the worm to do that. All things, big things, little things, evil things. The Catechism says, whatever befalls me, whatever falls upon me, not by chance, but it falls on me as if it would crush me, come not by chance, but by the hand of God. Now this is where our questions begin to arise in our hearts. God controls the evil. How can that be? This was the question of Asaph. Waters of a full cup. The ungodly before him were prospering, and he uses the figure that after he is done wiping his tears with the cloth, he could wring that cloth, and he'd get a full cup of water. How can that be? Well, that can be because of God's providence, which controls all things, including evil things, for our good, for our eternal good, and for our good now, for the strengthening of our faith in Christ Jesus, so that our faith might be found to his praise and honor in the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our confession is not just that God is sovereign, and nothing can change that. That's true. But our confession is that all things come from Father's hand. They come out of a loving purpose of God. The most severe blows that God sends to us in this life, those blows that we say, no, No, that can't be. Don't let that happen. Those blows that when you wake up the next day, you ask, was I dreaming this? Did this actually happen to me? Yes. God controls that too. Out of the purposes of His own heart for our good. They don't come by chance. Chance, random chance, has no purpose by its very definition. Chance, random chance, has no purpose. Twist of fate has no intention. There's no intention behind it. We don't believe that. We believe God's providence being directed in wisdom and love and righteousness. We don't always see that. We can't always interpret. We are not the Lord's counselors. We believe that. At Art Prize this past fall, with the very accomplished works of art and painting, then often you find that the artist has hidden in plain sight his theme. It's there, only you don't see it until you really take a look at it. So also God's purposes are there. His intention is plain. He has not hidden this. All things will work for your good. But it takes the eye of faith to see that. God's providence, therefore, is an advantageous doctrine. It teaches us that our Heavenly Father does good for me. He does good for me, first of all, that I might be thankful in prosperity. Providence teaches us to be thankful in prosperity. We have lots of prosperity, but we often do not have lots of thanks. The truth of providence is the cure for us when we become blind in all of the affluence that God has given to us. The truth of providence reminds us who gave it, by whose power it came, why it came, and the purpose that we are to be using those that prosperity and those earthly things for. If we believe the truth of providence, we'll be thankful for the prosperity God has given, but we won't be lost in the prosperity. We will not allow the roots of pride to rise up into our hearts and to say, these are the things my hand. What did Nebuchadnezzar say? Is not this the Babylon that I have built by my hand? No. The truth of providence will tell us, no, it's not by my hand. It's by God's hand. But it will also give us contentment. Because we look at others and we say, well, I have less than what they have, and they have it better. They have it better than I do in their family. They have it better in so many ways than I do. Why can't I have what they have? And then God takes us to India. And He shows us the orphans and the poverty and the joy of the Holy Spirit in their hearts as they are cared for and see the love of Jesus. They have nothing of the earthly and much of the heavenly. And we say, why do we envy? Why do we envy others? We who are so blessed in the gospel. Secondly, the truth of providence will be patient in our afflictions. When things are going against us, we think, when things are one thing after another seems to happen, and my life is being altered, and everything is happening contrary to my own desires, we will be patient in those afflictions. The word patient in Scripture is endurance. Endurance. We will endure in the midst of afflictions. We will resist the traps. The traps of affliction that the devil would put before us are bitterness, hopeless. Why does God do this to me? We become bitter against God. Or the traps of affliction and trials and burdens can be disobedience. Not just bitterness, but disobedience. I can't follow God in this. How can anybody expect me to follow God and be obedient in the midst of these circumstances? That just does not cut it. I must depart from the way of God, and I must seek my own solutions for these afflictions and for these trials that have come into my life and into my family. I have to step outside of the will of God and discover a way that will make me happy. No. We will be patient in our afflictions. We will endure, for God is wise. God loves me. God loves me eternally and preciously in the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, whether I see His goodness upon me or not, I believe it is ever upon me. We look not to ourselves, but we look to God, and we are patient in affliction. And then we are confident in the future. The Catechism speaks of the future. Whatsoever shall befall me, whatever comes to me, whatever befalls me, I know this. There's nothing that can take me from the power of His love. On your sermon outline, I have a stanza of the poem from William Cowper. Deep in unfathomed minds, ever failing skill, he treasures up his wise designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye see, ye so much dread, are big with mercy and shall break in blessing o'er your head. William Cowper was a Calvinist poet, a man who suffered deep depression. He was placed in an asylum. God in mercy brought him out and he wrote poetry. He became a friend of John Newton, wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote those beautiful words, through the way of trial, he learned that God does not forsake His own. God will bring you to His purpose. Father's hands will not let you go. That's the truth of providence. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We pray that it may dwell in our hearts, this wonderful truth of providence. Grant, Heavenly Father, that we may then be patient in our afflictions, thankful in our prosperity, and confident with all things that are in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.